singers up here. Hopefully that will be our choir and whoever else wants to join us, whoever. Then we'll sing the verses. So let's take a look at the verses. I don't know if you did last week. We're on the second page, riding on a donkey.
No, we were told to memorize it last week.
Perfect, perfect. Well, we'll have music for a couple of weeks, but on April 10th, we'd like to hear from memory.
Thank you.
enjoyed it very much. We usually start closed singing and open Sunday school with prayer. I'd like you to stand up and pray. And over when we're in the chapel, sometimes I'll say, focus on the cross and think of who we're talking to. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this beautiful spring day in Northern California. We thank you that we can be together in your house. We thank you for the sound of instruments and voices praising you. Be with us as we learn and as we go and tell people about you. Amen.
I tried it, but it was very good. Morning, everyone. At least you didn't use your full name.
Oh, it was always good.
All right, if you've got page numbers, we're on page 15. We're at the eighth commandment. We just got into it last week. Who of us here can say we've broken all the commandments? As the book of James says, if you break one, you break all. So in essence, we break them all. Even if we haven't outright killed someone, if we haven't stolen anything, but again, it also goes to the thoughts, not just the actions. And really, all the commandments are tied to the number one commandment. Can we say we haven't bumped God out of first place in our life? So some things to keep in mind related to the eighth commandment. We're going to look at Proverbs 16. So in the middle of that page 15 of the eighth commandment, Proverbs 16 verse 28, and then we'll also look at Proverbs 17 verse 9. So 16:28, first of all, no, we'll skip over that. It doesn't apply to everyone. No. That's just like we said with the sixth, there's just certain commandments you don't talk about. 16:28. Jenny. Okay, so what's the goal of the gossip in that section? Cause trouble, stir up dissension. And again, people are good at trying to deflect attention on themselves if it's a negative. If it's positive, they want attention on themselves. If it's negative, they don't want it, so let's reflect it on someone else. And then Proverbs 17, verse 9. See?
Whoever would cross the law covers over an offense, but whoever meets the matter separates both
persons. All right, so again, God knows the motive of the heart, and you can examine your own motives. Are we looking to separate and divide, or are we looking to heal? And unfortunately, tongue in cheek, right? Unfortunately, in the church, this happens too often. It should be the first part, speak the truth in love, and love covers over a multitude of sins, but too often we fall easily into the trap of dividing. And that's why we emphasize, too, church is a great place to meet up and have good fellowship with friends and develop those relationships. While at the same time, we got to be careful that we don't just stick with our friends. We also need to meet and greet new people. And the friends need to understand that too, if we see somebody new that we're going to go talk to, at least say hi to that person and not take offense. You know, again, we should all be on the same page, ideally. This is what our goal is to be a welcoming place.
There's three pastors who just got done playing golf. They're in the locker room talking, and one pastor says, what is your worst sin? What's the, if you have a house?
So I'm just going to stop right there for a second. So there's three pastors who got done playing golf. They're in the locker room. Okay.
And there's one that's saying, what's your worst sin? And the one says, well, I look at bad pictures, you know, naughty pictures. Other one says, well, I really do have a problem with alcohol.
So, the what are the worst sins, right? So one says looking at naughty pictures, another one says alcohol, and the third one says gossip, and I'm dying to get out of here. I got good sermon material. Right. No, that's a good point. Even with the prayers in the church, you want to be respectful. It's not all my information necessarily to share. If the individual, if you want to learn more, contact that individual. And same with the prayer chain, right? So yeah, there is discernment that Ellie has to use, and thankfully does, because it isn't meant to be a gossip center. Right, once something is out, it can't be taken back. People use that toothpaste analogy. Once you squeeze it out, it's hard to get it back in, right? And so there's that old who came up with that adage, you know, think twice before you speak. Kind of like a Finnish carpenter once said, you know, measure twice before you know.
Well, like Gretchen and other things, Dan and I, personal things, I need prayers. They may tell us, but you ask them a question, do you want that? No. So the question comes up. So-and-so asked for prayers. Why? They asked for prayers. End of conversation.
Right. All right. Then so that does, and that, again, we all have to be respectful of that. And but our human nature, we like the why. There's a reason why the gossip column in the paper or online is one of the most read. Because then it makes our life look better sometimes. So what damage gossip can cause and who hopes to benefit from it? You know, the whole distrust, the division, the alienation. Words do matter, as we have alluded to. The social media harm that comes. How many unfortunate stories do we hear about social media and the bullying that takes place in cyberspace? And so the emotional impact, the physical impact that we're dealing with there. If one tells us something about others, what is to prevent them from saying something about us to another? You know, again, too, of the friendships, this is where the relationship can break down. If they're willing to share things about other people with you, well, then most likely they're sharing with other people what they're saying with you. So got to be careful about that. Again, what should stop people? What should prevent people from being that gossip, of being that, you know, what you keep them?
Keep your mouth shut.
Keep your mouth shut, right? What's the motive to keep your mouth shut? Christ's love compels us, right? I mean, our conscience should compel us as well, and especially for believers, the love of Christ should compel us to be respectful with the information that is shared with us. And we talk about, like Steve alluded to that, with especially the Board of Elders, but all the boards, but the Board of Elders too, there are matters. Not even in the Board of Elders do we get into all the nitty-gritty. That's not the place. But even if something does, it's not, elders meetings aren't Vegas, you know? Or maybe it is Vegas, right? So what's said in that elders meeting stays in that elders meeting. Again, for the good. 1 Corinthians 13:5-7, the question to keep in mind as we read through these words, what seven things will Christian love do to help avoid gossip? So, who's got the, Lisa? Okay, what's a key word there?
Love.
What else? Always. Love, always. Here, as we examine our hearts, we see a need for repentance. We don't always seek the good of others, first and foremost. We do keep record of wrongs. We do, unfortunately, delight in evil. We don't always rejoice in the truth. Especially if it's about us, we don't always protect and trust and help preserve and persevere. Matthew 18:15-20, because we don't always do those things as we ought, 15 to 20, Matthew 18. Paul.
If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, you treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you are on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by the Father in heaven. Where there are two or three come together, in my name, there I am with them.
Okay? So how is gossip and other sins to be dealt with in a beneficial manner? In an orderly way, right? So the steps are laid out for us. It's not a timeline, as we've talked about Matthew 18 before. It's not a timeline with these steps, but there is a process to be followed, and it is to be respectful. So yeah, if you know somebody, whatever commandment it is, to go and love and talk to that person, again, it might be over a cup of coffee or some other non-threatening environment.
The person is given three chances to repent.
At least three, yeah.
It shows God's grace and mercy to a person.
Yep, a minimum of three, right? It's not a timeline nor a limit. That first step may be repeated over a time. But the key is not to ignore it. And then if you don't see those fruits of repentance or any movement at all, right? Another friend comes along. And what's the goal of that? The goal is repentance. The goal is, to, especially when it comes to gossip, then to restore someone's reputation if possible, while at the same time not tearing down somebody's house. So again, sin needs to be dealt with. Well, some of that tell it to the church, it all depends on how that is too. Does it have to be, if it's not a public matter, does it become a public matter for the church to deal with it? It shouldn't have to be. Again, yeah, there's prayers that are made when it gets to that third step of discipline. Yeah, you're right, the church is involved as far as prayers, but not necessarily every detail has to be laid out. Yeah, and so, because the goal is not to publicly shame that person, but to restore. Now, again, if it's a public sin, and it gets to that point, yes, the congregation doesn't have to get all the nitty-gritty, but you have to address it publicly, and then when there's restoration, you want to make sure that's addressed publicly and restore that brother or sister. Yeah. And if, you know, sometimes before you even get to that third step of actually having to do the carry out the church discipline, the excommunication, people have self-excommunicated themselves. They've asked for that release rather than deal with it. Michael.
Well, I know some of it's not always easy to do, but sometimes you have to sort of play hard on things if they're publicly doing what they're doing, and if they refuse to indicate that's an unspin. The thing with the Catholic Church, I mean, there may have been leaders like Biden and Pelosi are Catholics. There's some bishops who don't say a word, they point at them, and they call them out to repent, or some of them told them, you're not coming to my dead community, you're going to be altar. Only a few of them have had the courage to do that.
All right, so specifically, example in the Catholic Church, you know, some of those public officials are members of the Catholic Church, and you know, where the Catholic Church hasn't come out and addressed their sins, you know, whether it be abortion.
It's in this whole church. Only right. Half of bishops or priests that publicly said, if you try to come and see communion, I would deny it.
Right, and so praise the Lord for the courage of those bishops who are willing to say, you know, to your president or senator, based on your stance on this, you know, you're not in line with the church, with the Bible's doctrine, so we're not going to commune you. And then, so that's again, it's the whole need for education, because how many people inside the church, whether it be Catholic or Lutheran or Baptist or whatever, don't understand the purpose of church discipline and calling somebody out in a respectful way. Yep. So there again, too, we need to call out sin as we want it called out for ourselves, but we want to do that in an orderly way, in a God-loving way, you know, speaking the truth in love, with the goal, again, of repentance, of saving people's reputations. No, it doesn't have to, right? But there, it gets to the point where you're doing the excommunication, it does speak out in the at least in most bylaws, of where you would bring the person up, the name, and say, it's come to our attention that so-and-so is in danger of eternal fire judgment, and so we're offering up in prayer this person's name. You know, again, it depends on the situation. You know, and so with the goal of, we want everybody to pray for this person without necessarily knowing all the details. And if there's somebody in the church who knows that person, then they can go and talk to that person and say, you know, this is really, do you know what's at stake?
But that to me opens up for, like a magnet for gossiping.
It can. That's why you have to be very, you know, very careful at leading up to that step. On the communication, emphasize too, don't let Satan get the best of your mind in this situation.
How do the church bodies that don't honor the office of the keys and confession handle that? But there are church bodies that don't recognize that you can forgive sins from the altar, right?
Right. So how do they handle dealing with sin?
They handle a person in a situation where there's sin and it needs to be repented.
Yeah. Well, I think a local example of that we touched on briefly with Destiny, when they let go of one of their musicians, and the musician is the one who made it public that he was being disciplined by the church for his lifestyle. So I mean, the church tried to, you know, deal with it. I don't know the details, but the one who was guilty of sin in the eyes of the church is the one who made it public. Now again, some churches just overlook it. You know, and so their numbers just, they're not into numbers. They just, people come and go, and they have their lifestyles, and So that is, that is invisible church. That is unfortunate, because that is what people like about some of those non-denominational churches or evangelical churches, is you can be whatever you want under the same umbrella. You know, even couples who they grew up each grew up different religions, and then the Unitarian, well, they became members of the Unitarian Church, because again, we could hold on to whatever we believed. It wasn't focused on what does the Bible say, and let's find a church that adheres to the Bible. It's, this is what I think it should say. You know, God, you must have an off day when you wrote this, so I'm going to change this part. Kind of like my app Bible, right?
It's a Christian comedian who puts up this shtick, and I mean, it really is, it's so true. But he's doing a commercial for the meat app. So if you don't like the Bible, if you don't like the parts that talk about greed, just check that on the meat app, and it'll take out all the passages that have to do with greed. And if you don't like when it talks about adultery, and the Bible can be whatever you want.
So whoever has that Me app on your phone, Dan's going to talk to you later, representing the elders. And the key is, though, when you get to that point of church discipline, the key is the lack of repentance. Yeah, I mean, and that's it. We are, when we're in the public worship setting, we're under the assumption, again, we're confessing our sins contritely to God. And so that announcement, too, of forgiveness is a public announcement. All right? And now, if someone is unrepentant, those words don't apply to them. But it's not for me to read their heart in that setting. And again, we're not looking for people and what sins they have, because we're all guilty of it. And we recognize that. That's why Jesus says, before you go out and point out the sins of others, make sure you look at your own heart. And when you go have that conversation with somebody, you gotta say, you know what, I had to examine my own life and I was caught up in something.
The problem arises within the church is when judgment enters into it.
Sure.
You're judging. Well, You're judging them. You're judging their actions. You're not judging their heart. And people can't discern between the two. You're judging. How can you judge it? I'm judging your actions based on the love I have for you, so you don't fall away.
Well, and so. Right? I mean, you're right. We are accused of being judgy, but based on law and gospel, we have the right to be judgy. And we are judging their heart in the sense of what's evident in the heart becomes evident through your actions and your words. And so, because I'm concerned about your heart, where it's going to end up, your soul, that I'm taking the opportunity to risk you accusing me of offense and judgy. But I'm doing it out of love.
But all this is out of welfare for you.
Correct.
It's not.
But when you're caught up in the moment, right, that person doesn't look at it that way. And so what is our natural reaction to do when we get accused of something is to lash back. Yeah, you're not perfect. And that book was written 2,000 years ago.
Yeah, but most people leave the church before they ever get to the
Correct. Center. A lot of people leave the church, unfortunately, before you get to that point. And you pray that somewhere down the road that the Holy Spirit uses somebody to 2x4 takes effect and the healing gel helps, Dave.
Paul talks about the reason for renouncing their membership in that church is to put them out into the world, supposedly so that they feel the brunt of evil,
right,
and to hope they have a change of heart.
Yeah, treat them as a pagan or an unbeliever, right? So you are announcing that you are on your way to hell if you continue in this lifestyle. And so that is one of the roles of the visible church, but we've kind of lost that view of the visible church. So what Ed was saying too, I mean, not everybody treats sin as sin anymore. And the value of being a part of the church family. You know, we ask our new members to check the fact that they want to and agree to having their brothers and sisters confront them when they're living a lifestyle contrary to God's word. That's why you're part of the church family. That's one of the benefits of church membership, is that family. And just like you would hope, we realize it's difficult, right? Even for your own blood family, it's difficult to confront. And then let alone your family, not by blood, to confront them. But we need to. For that sake of, if you continue on this road, you are losing out on eternity. Steve?
I have a friend that goes to one of those non-denominational churches, and when we're talking, he said, "Oh, we don't talk about sin, it's so disheartening."
Yeah.
Pardon me?
Yeah.
What's going on? What do you talk about?
And that's one of those, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, "I didn't know you. You use my name, but not for that purpose." And you get today's point, right? This is what's sad, too. How many people even take heaven and hell seriously anymore? That's why we've touched on that James D. Kennedy questions. If you were to die tonight, they don't resonate as much with people. And why is that? Why have we become so brazen as a people to heaven and hell and to sin and grace? Follow up, Ann.
Well, that Numbers passage this morning, I mean, we don't really take God seriously about the sins. I mean, when he says something, he means it. And like in that Numbers passage,
he was serious, right? He showed it in the book of Numbers in that scripture reading. And part of that, again, too, is we just don't take God seriously anymore. And we don't see all the wake-up calls that he has in the world as these are really all what God has been talking about, signs of the end of the age. And you need to get your affairs in order. Ed, did you have your hand up?
I'm just going to say it's always sad when a member leaves the congregation because of a drug, so the pastor or another member, they just leave. It's unresolved and never see them again.
Right. I'm going to talk to you later. Who's got a grudge? No, you're right, and that's why we have we encourage the shepherds and we encourage one another, even if you don't have a title. If you know somebody's missing or going through something, that the sooner you can address it, the better, right? The longer something has a chance to fester. So we try to, if people are missing from church, several weeks later, if we have an opportunity, hey, we missed you. Were you on vacation? Were you sick? Someone did say hi to me. Okay, so you want to work through that, you're right. I mean, that's the goal of that. It's all meant in love. I know some people would start a conversation, "Hey, you're not in church and you're going to hell if you don't get back." Well, I guess I'd hang up on that person too, Yeah. So, again, that is meant to be an encouraging call. We want to learn, we want to put the best construction on it. Maybe you were ill or maybe you were visiting somebody. Dave, did you have a follow-up?
Well, what you just said just came to mind. My grandson, who was probably about 12 when it happened, he lives out of the city, but some kids at school that belong to this Bible club, they asked him if he believed in Christ, and he said, "No, he doesn't." And they go, "Well, you're going to hell." And I'm trying to convince his dad to come back to church, And so that is just another nail in that coffin, right?
Yeah, that conversation. So how impressionable on young people, right? So he was at a Bible camp, and do you believe in Jesus? He says no, and then boom, right away that judgment. And part of me can understand where they're coming from, and the other side is the time and place, right, of those conversations. And that's what we need to be sensitive to. It's in that sense, it's not as easy to do mission work as it was. The tools are still there, law and gospel, but just communicating with people, being open to the message of sin and grace. And so, as we've said once before, like even our Christian counselors that we work with, they don't necessarily start with sin right away. They'll start with the gospel message in general form, and then they'll lead into, why do we need that gospel message? Because of sin. And then they'll get specific with your sin, and then they'll get specific with the gospel. Where years ago, they would just start right in with the sin. It's not wrong. It's just you got to know your audience. And again, what is the goal? The goal is to get people to Jesus. And so if it's, again, if it's not how we've always done it before, that's okay. As long as you haven't changed the word of God. You know, I mean, we find that out in education. We find that out in the mission work. We find that out just in general. So to your point of, and then too, the consequences of the parents, you deal with the parents and how that can impact the children against the church, unfortunately, too. Because they don't understand at that point. Steve?
We need more study looking back at the Old Testament, history-wise, plus its own good reason. How many times did the Jews get everything started going good? They went up like this, they were prosperous then. Where was God going? Down the opposite way. We're in that kind of situation. God's been very favorable to this country and given us a lot. So it's gone up, but where is he? He's going down.
Right.
And that's, we need to go back and look at our whole history in a way to see what's going on.
Yeah, times of prosperity don't always equal allegiance to God. So there's more and more we could say about the Eighth Commandment and connection of how to deal with it. A good conversation. Leads to the Ninth and Tenth Commandment, coveting. As James said, the thoughts give birth then to the action, and how important it is to nip the thoughts. But who of us could say again that we don't have thoughts of sin? They not, maybe not all the same thoughts, and that's Luther's analogy again with the birds of the air. So here again, we can appreciate where people are coming from, what they're dealing with, because we deal with the same things to one degree or another. Michael?
Sadly, in real life, people behave that when you come in through the title. I sort of says on the session, not by who. I can listen all over the YouTube renditions of Reddit posts about entitled people or things like that. And if the stories are true, there's some horrible stories of people who want, they want something. Be a family member or some total stranger. I want this, I want that. And I'm going to take it whatever it takes. You know, if you're being selfish, and yet you bother me, I still want it.
Sure, I mean, tons of examples all around us of greed, of coveting, and how that leads then to sinful action. So let's look at Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. On the next page there. As we look at Dan.
For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the mind, soul, and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give.
Okay, so how's the word described?
Living
and active. And we see that, how it jumps off the page. It's how timely it is. The things that it's talking about back in Corinth or Ephesus, there's still things that are going on in L.A. and Sacramento and so forth. As such, the word is able to do what with us?
Penetrates,
convict us, judges us. There's nothing escapes God's sight. The deepest recesses of our mind and heart. And so it brings us to our knees in repentance. That's the goal. Nobody got hurt, so what's the problem?
It's still sin.
It's still sin, right? God got hurt, right? But then we're in a society that doesn't value God. And even Christians, unfortunately, get to the point where they don't value God. And eventually, to Michael's point, we all get hurt. I mean, the person that we seek to harm or to take advantage of, and then we're hurting ourselves as well in the long run, especially. And again, if sin is not curbed, especially in the mind, right, it's gonna lead to hurt, further sin and action. Romans 7, just reminds us not just the action, but the thoughts are wrong from God's point of view. So people will say, why did they kill anybody? So God should let me into his heaven. But have you thought about it? That coworker, that guy who cut you off on I-5 or whatever? 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 11. Let's look at those words. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 11. Great.
But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness.
So how do these words play themselves out in our life? If you put God's ways into practice, what's the result? All right, bad actions can deceive us and lead us into hurtful
destruction.
But living the life of God, Michael?
And of course, Jesus said in a couple of accounts of the gospel, a little bit, for a man being overwhelmed and poor with their souls.
Yeah, right.
People of political power, people of incredible wealth and prosperity, and they'll do it with them, hold on to whatever it takes, or use their influence to push God's agenda. So I think you can talk about their names right now. Without God, it's full of arrogance and pride, and they'll try to push that godless agenda where they have. He's out right now, Disney Corporation, especially in Florida, they're not happy. They're in Florida government's push on keeping the pro-homosexual agenda away from younger kids in school.
Sure. Right, so yeah, godliness with contentment is great gain, but too often, right, we are chasing after the things of this world, and as you pointed out, like in Mark, for example, what good is it to gain all of that and forfeit your soul? And so what you speak of, like with Disney, what's going on there, just is an example of why our view of God has gone down, and so it makes it harder again for to have conversations with people about their sin, even fellow Christians, because they fall into the trap and the lies of Satan. And so that's why we need these reminders, because again, if we want peace and contentment, true peace and contentment, God has given us the recipe to do that. But he also knows that we don't live that recipe day after day, so thankfully his mercies are new every morning, and so his mercies freshen us up every day to put his ways into practice so that we can have that peace and contentment. God cares about us so much. Not only did he give us his son, he gave us the recipe to live in light of his son each and every day. Because he reminds us too, it's not money in itself that's the problem. Even positions of power are not the problem. It's what we do with the money. It's what we do with the positions of power that become the problem. And so, again, the moral majority back in the 80s was all about we have to pass legislation to get people to act godlike. No, we need to get to the heart. Just passing the law isn't, like, and we can get people to act righteous. That's not going to get them right with God. We want to hit the heart and give them Jesus righteousness. And so that's why the Great Commission is so still important today. Go and make disciples. And again, if they don't become members of the church, visible church, hey, as long as they're members of the invisible church, right? And that'll become evident in their fruits of faith.
I have a sister, her husband gave her a new minivan from a Chrysler. What would you think would say to her?
Thank you.
No, I wanted a BMW. That was her responsibility. That's what you're seeing here.
So that's when you get a BMW emblem and you put it on the Chrysler vehicle.
He did.
No, but it's sad, right? That's the reality, unfortunately.
He did. He now I got a model BMW, damn it.
Where you get the bumper sticker, my other car is, yeah. You know, recall King David, right? How he got into trouble. He didn't go off into war like he usually did, and so his eyes got the best of him, and then that led to adultery and murder, and he had consequences that came with that. Thankfully, he had God's forgiveness, but there still were consequences. Recall King Ahab's internal ordeal and what that led to. Remember the grapes. Right, that the jealousy.
Yeah, Ahab wanted it.
Ahab's
property, and he wouldn't sell it to him, so he got all depressed. He went home. Well, his wonderful wife Jezebel took care of that.
Yeah,
had the stoned to death, and that was wrong.
There's a theme there. That's all I'm going to say. Right? So yeah, I mean, how jealousy, the covetous desire. Greed then led to action, yep, of murder, right, and deceit, and so forth. If you really wanted a vineyard like Naboth, then all you do is go to Naboth and say, hey, can you give me a vineyard like that? Yeah, it's not wrong, right, to say, you know, hey, I like your vehicle, or I like the phone you have, you know, that model or that color. But then the scheme to get that one when you could go to the store and get your own, you know, it's so, right? It's not wrong to say, hey, that's pretty cool, I like that. Or I want one, I just don't need to play Texas Hold'em to get yours. All right? God wants our what more than anything? Hearts, right? And if he has our heart, what will naturally follow? Our actions, obedience, right? Real quick, what thoughts or attitudes correspond with the first 8 commandments? You can go both ways, a positive and a negative. Just real quick, first thoughts, when you think of the first 8 commandments. We get to do these things to show our love for God, right? But too often these commandments reveal our self-centered ways and actions. But as we get to the wrap up, you know, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. So we need his commands, summed up in the 10 commandments, to show us our sin and our need for a Savior. Hebrews 13:5, what advice that can be of helpful to us? Bottom line, be content with what you have. God will not leave you nor forsake you. Contentment, again, is great gain. But we're not content by nature, right? So the new man in us, by God's grace, leads us to contentment. It doesn't mean you can't have new things. It doesn't mean you can't have nice things. Just what's your attitude toward those things? Do they become the first commandment in your life? Philippians 4, the secret to success, Paul says, is Jesus, right? Through Christ, we can do all things. Not all evil things, but we can do all that he wants us to do. And the commandments remind us what he wants us to do. And those commandments, again, God wants us, he wants to protect your life and the lives of others. And he's given us these commandments. When we go against the commandments, like we say, our society is more and more blatant against God, and we're not following the commandments in our school systems and so forth, so our society is getting magically better, right? No. I mean, hatred is on the rise, right? The more we go against God and his ways, that becomes evident in how we live. And we as Christians have to live in this world, but not be of it. Because God has called us to be salt and light while we live in a world that is not going to be friendly toward Christians, but hostile. It's always been hostile. Cain and Abel. Right? So Romans 7, and with Paul, we must confess that great tongue twister. The good that I want to do, I do not always do, but the evil I don't want to do, that I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he can say we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He didn't say we're perfect, even though he still demands perfection. So he says, be faithful with this victory I've given to you. And that goes back then to 1 John 5. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. So which commandments are broken the most? You can't say all of them. What do you think? What would you say? Which commandments are broken the most in general? Number one. Yep. If you had to come up with three, which commandments would you say are the top three in general?
Earn your lot. The first three.
The first three, okay. We break all of them, but you can't say that. That's like in catechism, God. You have 50% chance you're right, yeah. I think we touched on it, right? The sixth commandment. You can make a case for in the eighth commandment. Now, for you internally, which commandments, if you had to pick three, do you find yourself breaking the most? You can contemplate that. As we look at the conclusion, what does God say about all these commandments? He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So again, we should not be surprised that our country, for example, and our homes are the way they are, as homes diss God. So it's not so much, you know, as we talk about people falling away from church, it's not that you're not in church per se, but it's all that comes with it. Because when you're not in church hearing the word of God, most likely you're not focusing in on God as you ought. And then other things become your priority. And then that gets passed down to your children. So we didn't get to our children being the way they are towards church by accident. It wasn't just that generation magically was anti-church. It started before that. Right? And so, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So what does that mean? God threatens to punish all who transgress these commandments. Therefore, we should fear his anger and not disobey what he commands. But he promises grace and every blessing to all who keep these commandments. Therefore, we should love and trust in him and gladly obey what he commands. And just for, as we wrap this up today, you can look at the questions in the red hymnal. Page 156, personal questions for preparation of Holy Communion, basically reviewing the Ten Commandments to show our need for communion and God's grace. And then the hymn section, 280 to 293, you can look at that. Last thing, comment, real love in the Bible sense is the unselfish activity of giving ourselves in service to others. How does this play itself even with our enemies? Galatians says, do good to all, especially to the family of believers. Let the love of Christ be evident in our lives. Thank you for your input on this discussion. Next week, Lord willing, we'll do a topic on using God's resources to his glory, and then we'll get into a new topic, which we'll announce next week for the months of starting in April and beyond. Just a quick note. Elders are looking at some things, you know, as COVID now, in some respects, a lot of restrictions have been lifted. You know, there's some things we've been talking about bringing back, and we were planning to do it earlier, but then COVID kind of hit again. You know, as far as do the offerings, would you like the offering plates back in the service, or do you like the way it's at? Back in the service. Any input? I mean, is it? Okay.
Back
there. Wow.
But if it's back there, they can do it, you know, without making
damage. Yeah, and talking to some of the other pastors, I've heard mixed, you know, like some people have said actually their giving has gone up and they like it in the, you know, in a central spot versus the plates, and some have gone back to the plates. You know.
It's kind of audio offer.
It is an audio offer thing.
The only thing is, I think we should wait a little bit longer. Some people are still very touchy about touching things and other things, you know, with the COVID still possibly around. I mean,
yeah. No, I appreciate that. I mean, that's, we're trying to sense, you know, the balance of tradition and just being sensitive to where people are at, because they're rightly so. And it is a matter of audio offering.
I was teasing Darren. I said,
The Connect cards, I know part of that, you know, was getting to know people in your role, but again, it's the touching of things, so I guess it sounds like we'll still hold off on that. We did talk about, you know, communion. Some people would like to go back to the rail and kneeling. Some people would like to stay standing. We're talking about maybe a hybrid approach for those who don't want us to put the wafer in their hand. We'll have them on the table and they can pick it up as they go. But some still don't want us to be too close. So, I mean, so these are the things we do talk about. We are trying to address. And so we kind of err on the sense of being more sensitive, where some people would say, just go forward. Well, hopefully in love, you'll understand why we're trying to bring people back, not keep people away. So, I mean, we are working on those things. If you have some inputs on those, you know, please do share them with myself or one of our elders as we talk about these things. Like I said, with the hybrid communion approach, some like the continuous format. Some would like to do, you know, let's bring up 10 people at a time. So that's that. And then the other thought was, not in the near future, but going to one service, you know, permanently on a Sunday morning. You know, we still have the Monday service. It's going to help fill up the pews. But there's pros and cons to that too. When you get 80 to 100 plus people on a service, you're displacing 80 to 100 people. We really want to make sure that those 80 that are coming to 8 o'clock and those 100 that are coming to the 10:45, they're all going to be willing to come to a one-time service. So appreciate your input on those things, and that's what we're working on.
I know a lot of churches, mostly back east, go back during the summer, go to one service. You know, as a thought, you know, they pick in between the two.
Sure. So could be a summertime thing. So yeah, again, if you have thoughts on those things, that's what we're looking for. Your input helps. We are thinking of these things, and as time goes on, and we've thought about them before, and like you said, we have plans to introduce them, and something else happens. And
the amount of money that's plated is minimal. You know, the real giving is between us and the Lord, and we make that the priority, so it's not necessary to have a plate come by you and feel guilty that you, so you put a dollar in there. You know, it's between us and the Lord. In fact, the church I grew up with never took an offering. They had an offering box in the back, and then the offerings would be brought forward in the boxes before the altar and prayed, and then, you know, but it's between you and the Lord, and that buck doesn't make much difference to him.
So that list of what people give on the altar, we should keep that? Praise the Lord, some traditions have gone away. That shame list. All right, thank you for your input, and God's continued blessings on your life, and may he continue to help us put his commandments into practice.